I've been held by the Savior, and I felt fire from above, and I've been down to the river, and I ain't the same, a prodigal return. No, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. And all my sins are forgiven. And I've been washed by no stranger to prison. I've worn shackles and chains. I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. And that's why I sing, oh my, thank God that yesterday's gone, and all my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Breaks him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord. Then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God.
Find me touring that city where in him I'll never abide. Almost asked the guys just to stay up here in the loft because we're getting to be large in number in the congregation as well. So that's a good thing to see. I want to tell you now, for if you're here visiting today, and sometimes, you know, we like to have a little personal space and thinking, you know, I'm not going to do this week after week. We do meet in our worship center, in our mission center here, about once a month. And if we need to start doing something there to accommodate some growth, we can certainly do that also. That's why we built it. It's what the Lord directed us to do that for, to give us that opportunity, and it's to be a joy to set up chairs and do that each week if we need to, so that we can meet and have more and more people have opportunity to come in to worship God and to hear His Word. And I want to thank you for being here today. Me and I do want to tell you that, as it was mentioned to you at breakfast this morning, that was really the cost of that breakfast, was coming to sing this morning. But what you really don't understand is the women were behind this, because you really did an audition today and you're just finding out now. And see, they know you can sing now, and so they're wanting you in this choir loft week after week, not just for Baptist Men's Day once a week, but that you're those leaders in the home and you're leaders in the church, and that you're contributing using those gifts that you clearly have. I didn't hear any awful squeaks and tweaks, and I thought about, you know, I'd probably sound like Barney Fife up there, and that's why they had old Rafe Hollister come in and sing for him, is they need somebody with a beautiful voice. But I've heard some beautiful voices from some of you men, and you need to be using those gifts for God. You need to be lifting up those praises each week and helping lead in lifting up praises each week and sharing the love of God as we come to worship Him. I do want to continue the time of prayer. We do want to pray for the famous Juanita Bruce, with Freda and Reggie and Amanda and Trav and all the extended family, and her home going on Tuesday night. Such a godly, precious saint of the Lord. And that funeral Friday was just a time of worship, to be honest with you. I know it might not be easy on the family, but it's a time of just rejoicing in God and His goodness to us. And for Tim Wells, many of you have been praying for Brother Tim. That's Bill and Francis Herman's son-in-law. He was supposed to have a kidney transplant on Thursday. There were some complications with the transplanted kidney itself and the way it was handled, so they were not able to do that. Some of you may not have heard that, but I want to ask you, just continue to be in a season of prayer for them. What that did do, though, was put him on a list to be hopefully expedited and having that opportunity to get a kidney. He does need that. He had to have dialysis yesterday. He's been needing one for nearly 10 years or so now. So if you would, just continue to pray for Tim and for Tina and for their family, and pray for that to happen hopefully soon. Ronnie Miller is a good friend of mine. He has just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. If you would, pray for Ronnie. Anthony Lesko, Richie's brother, is in the hospital with both the flu and pneumonia. So if you would, pray for him. And Beth Ross is going to the doctor today to try to see if she's got a broken foot. If you would, pray for her. But I want to ask, too, if you'd pray for Wasatch Cowboy Church. Now, as Josh was talking earlier about going to Utah in July, it'll be July 13th through 20th. If anyone would like to participate in that, please come next Sunday. Come to the fundraiser Thursday night. As Brother Larry, I was texting back and forth with him, and they actually have signed a contract, and they're going to break ground on their building starting next week, this week, actually. And they have a real high water table, about 11 or 12 inches of snow on the ground. They're used to that in some sense, but it makes things difficult. So if we just pray for things to get off well and get a good start, good foundation on what they're doing there. A lot of excitement. People are coming to faith there regularly. A lot of visitors there. A lot of people from the Mormon church that are coming and hearing information about Christ and hopefully with an open heart to receive Christ. So we just want to come alongside them and partner with them to help them in the work that's going on there this summer. And they're continuing to pray for us here as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you today that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's come today to hear your word, Lord, to gather together in your house to worship you. I pray, Lord, that we have prepared our hearts and our lives, Lord, and our minds to come to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, that we come desiring to meet with you today, Lord, and to hear from you, Lord, a word that will speak into our lives, Lord, knowing it does not return void, but a word, Lord, that would challenge us and remind us, Lord, of, first of all, who we were before Christ if we're a Christian. And, Lord, what a blessing and privilege it is to be a child of God now. And, Lord, the grace that you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, through faith in Christ, we have eternal life. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for your Son. Lord, as we come today, we do rejoice, Lord, in the blessings that you've poured out upon this body of believers collectively as the body of Christ, but also individually in each household. God, I pray now, Lord, for the Bruce family, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, to just, Lord, comfort them. Lord, just to give us the hope and the promise that we have, Lord, that we are going to see Miss Bruce again one day as well as your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, for Beth. I pray for Ronnie Miller. Lord, I pray for Richie's brother, Anthony. Lord, all of those are going through sickness, Lord, and the aches and pains of life. Lord, I pray for Tim Wells especially, Lord, just the could be disappointment, Lord, over this. But, Lord, knowing that you're in control and you have a great plan and purpose for his life, Lord, I pray, Lord, for each of these, Lord, that you would intervene supernaturally, Lord, in the way that only you can as the great physician to provide healing, Lord, that you might be glorified in all things as we worship you today and forevermore. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I've titled this No Longer in the Graveyard, and one of the reasons that I've titled it that today is the way that Paul begins in the first part of the chapter here in the first few verses in describing and reminding us of our life apart from Christ. And I want to tell you, apart from Christ, we were dead, spiritually dead. We may have been physically alive, but we are spiritually dead if we're separated from God. And with that, Paul's going to make the point as he's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles there around the area of Ephesus, of those who have come from that Jewish background. He's writing to believers those are now followers of Christ. Is that they don't in any way become somewhat arrogant because of the relationship of the Abrahamic covenant, the promises there of that relationship, and that promise of being the special chosen people of God, and then coming to understand that Jesus, his Son, was the Messiah that was prophesied, that had come and had died for them and placed their faith in him. There's a sense that we could, at that point, if you were a Jew, to become spiritually elitist in your thinking, of thinking, you know, I deserve this, or I mean, this was planned for me. And from that point, you know, I mean, it's just destined. Let me just say this. While God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and he has a plan for every one of us, that does not give us any reason or any excuse to become arrogant or prideful because of our relationship with the Lord. If anything, it should humble us, as Paul is going to remind us here in just a moment, to think about the fact that there's nothing that we said, nothing we did, nothing we can do, nothing we can say that would ever bring about deserving his salvation. But what he's going to make it clear to us is by grace alone. About 12 times in this chapter, he's going to mention that we are saved by grace. He's going to talk about God's grace here. As he's talking about that, I want you to be reminded of that. Paul, as he was standing before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, had a similar account where he spoke of his own life, and he spoke about his life before Christ, and he spoke about the time on the Damascus Road there when he met Christ, and then from that point that he had been given that commission and charge to be an apostle to the Gentiles of what his life was after meeting Christ and in Christ. And I want to tell you here today that God is not calling us to be nicer people. He's not calling us to be good people. He's not calling us because we're prettier than someone else or we're smarter than someone else. He is calling us to give glory to him and to worship him in all things. Amen? And so as we begin today in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul has been speaking at the end of chapter 1 about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God has put all things under him. And he's bringing that theme of Ephesians of unity in Christ to a point here in the teaching doctrinally before he begins the applicational part of it in chapter 4. And he begins in verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others." Now, just a few weeks ago, I taught the lesson while the teachers met on this chapter on verses 11 through 22. But as I was teaching that, I was like, we can't begin in verses 11 through 22 without going back a little bit and looking at verses 1 through 10 to kind of be reminded of the blessings that Paul's talking about there. And as Paul is speaking, he's saying, "Listen, for you that are followers of Christ, it's a good thing to look back sometimes and think back of your life before Christ. The times that you begin to become somewhat arrogant over your knowledge of the Bible and God's Word and your understanding of God's Word, or the fact that maybe you've been a Christian for so many years and you've been a faithful in attendance in Sunday school or in worship service and you've got so many pins and all these things." And listen, I say these things not being that there's anything wrong with acknowledging those things. I mean, we need to acknowledge that folks are obedient to the Lord and love the Lord. But what Paul's really driving at here is this: those things and the reward of men and the applaud of men mean nothing in the eyes of God. And what he's referring back to here is to think about who we were apart from Christ. And I want to tell you here today, as we go out on visitation and have been on visitation many times in years past, and as I teach people to share a testimony, and we're going to do some of that in Utah this summer with those that are new believers there, teach them how to share their testimony and how to share the gospel. And as I share a testimony with someone, even those that are with me, there are things about me that I don't just openly put into a testimony and thinking about talking about my life before Christ. There are things that individual that I'm speaking to has brought out and shares aspects of their life, and maybe why they're giving some objection, why they don't think the Lord can forgive them or whatever it may be, that as I've had that in my life too, that I'll share that to say, "Listen, identify with where you're coming from. But I can also give a witness and a testimony of the power of God, his grace to forgive, and he's forgiven me, even though I may have done the same thing that you've done." And you know, with that, when you look there in Acts chapter 26, when Paul spoke on his life before Christ, he didn't glorify sin. There's no glory in sin. And with that, he spoke about the fact that he too was a sinner. He even called himself chief of sinners at one point. But with that, we can understand that's where we came from. And think about who we were as that individual, separated from God, the hopelessness that we experienced. A lot of people say, "Well, you know, preachers, you're talking about salvation here. It's about the fact that the Lord chose before the foundation of the world, and the fact, too, that through election and predestination, also the human responsibility of our turning and believing by faith." And we're talking about some of that. But let me just say this, too. Every one of us here today are saved by one way, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, how we come to that point in our lives and how we've lived our lives, the experiences we've experienced, will be and are very different. And the reason you see that throughout the Bible, when you look at those who wrote the Bible that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that, they're very different in their lives. But yet at the same time, the Lord put those examples there so that you can see more and more. It doesn't matter if you are a liar, an adulterer, a murderer, any of those things, that the Lord will forgive you if you'll turn to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And so by that, we can't say there's something that he will not forgive me about except blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we're told. You know, when we read the scriptures here today, Paul is saying that this same one who was raised from the dead and he was given headship over all things, especially to the church, which is his body, and that we receive the fullness from him and it fills all in all, is that he made us alive. You know, as we look at this, verses 1 through 7 in the Greek are one continuous sentence, as we were talking about before in chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10 is another sentence here. And Paul is just continuing to praise God and exalt him. But he's bringing to our attention that we too need to join him in praising God and worshiping God, acknowledging what he's done in our lives if we're a follower of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you came from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. We all, as followers of Christ, have been saved by the blood of Christ through a faith in Christ, should come to the cross equally and rejoice and give up praises and shouts of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. And as we come to this point, Paul is saying there were some things that caused us to look back at and think about those things that controlled us before. He says, he made you alive and you were dead in trespasses and sin. That trespasses is kind of the acts of sin, and then as sin gets directly into specific sin as he's talking about that. But he was saying you were dead and spiritually dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. He's saying that you followed the ways of the world. And you know, when you think about that, I think about my life before Christ. Is at the time I was trying to be obedient to those that were in authority above me, my parents, my teachers, my coaches, all those different ones. But yet, in many ways, whatever my friends were doing is that typical peer pressure. Whatever they were into, I was a follower. I was right there with them. I wasn't necessarily always leading, but I was right there with them, and I was just as guilty in sin as any of the rest of them. I don't say those things gloating, but I'm just telling you who I was in Christ, and you can maybe identify with that because you think upon your life and how you went right along with what everybody else was doing. You know, it's one of the things as a parent that when you are dealing with the next generation that's coming along, a lot of times it's coming, and that's the thing they say is, well, all my friends are doing it, or their parents are in church, or their parents are Christians, and they don't mind. They'd let them do it. Well, listen. It doesn't matter about what their parents let them do. It doesn't matter what's okay at the schoolhouse. It doesn't matter what's okay on the streets out here. Is what does God's word say? That's what we're to go by, not the things of the world. But he's saying all of us were led and rebelled in sin, walking freely and willingly into the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. So let me ask you this, who is the ruler of the world today? Who's been given that headship in a sense for a period of time today is Satan, right? So you're walking according to the world, so you're walking to the systems and the schemes and the tricks and the snares of Satan. And he's guiding you in a sense. Now, he's not fully possessing you and those kind of things, but he is controlling everything around you. And he's like that puppet master in a sense over there, directing things into your life just to set a snare and a trap, because he's a great adversary. And I'll tell you this, if you think about it, some people say, you know, I've heard young believers say, well, my life was better before I became a follower of Christ. You know what they were thinking? I didn't have all the problems and decisions to have to make and the difficulties and having to maybe break some relationships sometimes that weren't good for me that Satan had brought into my life because they were not willing to turn to the Lord. And so by that, he was setting trap after trap for me, and I was falling into that. But yet at the time, I didn't know it, so it was pretty easy. But now that your eyes are open and now that you see what it is, as you, the Lord illuminates your life through his word and through the Spirit of God, as you begin to see, this is not easy. And I want to tell you today, there's a lot of preaching of an easy gospel around this world, in America especially. As all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is ask Jesus to forgive you. All you got to do is just trust Christ and your world is fine. Everything's good. Let me tell you this. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He tells you to count the cost. And he says, if they persecute me, they will persecute you for my sake, for my name's sake. Listen, folks, it's not easy in the sense of like, well, you know, if I do this, everything's going to be perfect and fine. But nothing in life is easy when you really look at it, because this is a sin-marred world that we live in. So for the effect of sin upon all of our lives, it's not easy. We're all affected by the same things, by illnesses and by death and by all these things that we face. But at the same time, let me just say this, in a sense, it is easy too. Because the easy part of it is this. There's one who fights the battles for us and will fight for us and that will deliver us. And he's made that promise to us. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. But it cost him everything when it cost him his life's blood. It was not cheap. We're not talking about cheap grace here. And as Paul is speaking to them, of all people, Paul understands that, but he's saying that you were affected and walked according to the world and the systems of this world that are directed and led by none other than Satan. And he says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Now, he kind of sounds a little bit like John here. He says, the lust of the flesh. And John said over in 1 John, talking about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the body. And so with that, he's looking at those things. He's saying, listen, we were all susceptible to that. Many of us are guilty of that. But as he's speaking here too, he's saying, think about what you have been delivered from. And he's saying, think about who you have been delivered from. Satan. And we were once a slave to sin and evil and the things of Satan. And now we become children of God. That's a reason to say praise the Lord and receiving that grace of God. Because he's going to go on to tell us just a moment. Not only are we're separated from God, we're dead, but now he's made us alive. But he goes on to say too that we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let me just say, what does Romans teach us about sin? Because he's talking about our life before Christ. We were sinners. We were separated from God. Is what is it that we deserve according to Romans chapter 3? Death, right? Total separation from God forever. But Paul's going to say something here, two of the sweetest words that you read in the Bible in verse 4. And beginning in verse 4, he says, but God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But God, not only did he make us alive, just as he did his son to Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead, he's talking about resurrection, but now, but God, the Father, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, when it says, but God, listen, there's no one here sitting here today, there's no one on this earth that can ever in any way say, I deserve or I have earned or I will earn some way my salvation. It's but God. You know, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, it's easy to remember as you think back on this and you begin to see them, to not be condemning or condescending towards them or judgmental. But that's one reason Paul is saying, think back of your life before Christ, is because when you think about that, when you encounter someone who is not a follower of Christ, it's easy to say, listen, but for the grace of God, I too would be lost. You know, the thing about that is it makes it remind us that we are humbled in the fact that we can't do anything except just love him. It's because of his grace. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his kindness that we love him, because he extended that to us, what? When we were his enemies, we read over in Romans. And so with that, Paul is driving home the fact that the Lord is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You know, as he talks about being rich in mercy, there's a word in Hebrew that in the Old Testament we've talked about mercy called chesed. And it's talking about that covenant relationship that God gave to the Israelites in his mercy. And you know, when you think about it as a Christian, we're in a covenant relationship with him too. It's a new covenant we're told about. That even Jeremiah said there's going to be another covenant. But instead of being circumcised physically as it was in the Old Testament, that he's circumcised internally, of the heart is circumcised. And that with that, we are in that covenant relationship with him, is that he has said, I sent my son to die for you. If you believe in him and call upon him, that you place your faith in him, you will be saved. Amen? What a great promise that we have as Christians. But you know, as Paul is speaking here too, he says that through his mercy and because of his great love with which he loved us, what is that great love that he's talking about? You know, when we think about God, it's not generally the wrath of God that causes us to say, I need him and I want to run to him. It scares us. It terrifies us if you really think about it. Now, in the world today, you almost wonder if anything would terrify people today. I mean, you know, you have people crash into the World Trade Center and all these things happen. And for a period of time, you're thinking, Lord, I'm sorry that these people lost their lives, but maybe in my lifetime, we'll see what I've read about in the church history books about great awakenings taking place, is that people are going to fall on their face before the Lord and turn to the Lord in mass numbers, and not just for the fact that they weren't in that trade center or those things, but that they realize who you are and they're going to acknowledge you. But we saw that was over within about a week or two, that they kept the stories going about these things. But as far as the shock and awe and the fear or any of those things, all that was out the window in a short time period. And folks, what I want to tell you is this. As a Christian, if we're not careful, we can become numb to, in a sense, to the fact of remembering what God did for us when he sent his son to die for us and how he continues to do that each and every day. He goes on here to say that it's because of his great love. His great love is that he sent his son to die for us. And you know, when you think about that situation, we were not someone or a group of people that anyone would just be willing to say, you know, I'm going to make a sacrifice for you folks because of who you are, how good you are, or, you know, the potential that you have. You know, you hear a lot about people about the potential. Let me just say this. Every one of us have a lot of potential, but we have no potential apart from God. We can do great things in a sense and be a great artist. We can, you know, be a person who's a great inventor, or we can be a great athlete or all these things, but you can do nothing great in light of eternity separated from God. Only as a follower of Christ can you do great things. Remember what Jesus said, you'll do greater things than I have. And what he means by that is I'm going to send you out, and even more than these have come to faith now are going to come to faith through your witness and your testimonies. I empower you as you go in my name, as you're an ambassador for me, and many are going to come to faith because of that witness and testimony. Not that we do it ourselves, but we're being obedient and we're honoring and glorifying God. But he goes on to say too, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Do you see over and over again, as he's talking about with Christ, in Christ, and as he's talking about that, he's saying that we have become a part of the body of Christ, and that he has made us alive together with Christ. And what he goes back to is, his, in the same way that he raised Christ from the dead, he tells us over in 1 Corinthians that so he raised us from the dead as well, spiritually, for us. But it was because of the physical death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he raised him from the dead, all those who've come to Christ, we're raised with him and seated with him, we're going to be told in just a little bit too. But he goes on to say that he has also made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. With Christ, we're spiritually alive. And with Christ, we're seated with him in the heavenly places. Now, let me just remind you that it says over in verse 22 that he put all things of chapter 1, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, he's not saying here in chapter 2 that we're now divine. You know, we're not going to get off on this Mormon theology over here of being God one day. But the fact that he's saying we're seated at the table with God, and in the sense that you think about in Revelation, tell us about that marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all going to be together there one day. And when you're thinking about what he's talking about there, he's saying that you're with the Lord God himself. He has rule and reign over all things. And through him, we're victors. Through him, we, in a sense, rule and reign over all things too, because we're his. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can come against us and prevail against us because of him. Christ is who I'm referring to here. And so Paul keeps saying over and over again, we are extremely blessed to be alive with Christ, to be with Christ, raised and resurrected with him, and sitting together with him in the heavenly places. Now, let me just say this. A lot of times when you're talking theologically in the Bible, you talk about Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father. You go back to the Old Testament, and you're talking about the high priest there, and he never sat at the temple. He always was moving and working. And it's a good word for us, too, to understand this, because here's the thing. That high priest was fully human. And while he was called and set apart by God and there to be a leader of those to come to worship God, he never stopped working. So it's a reminder of us, too, as you're sitting on that pew, you're here to hear the word of God today, but you're never to start working, doing the things of God. We'll get to that in just a moment. But Jesus is sitting there because his work is finished in that sense. So he is the only priest that can sit down as a great high priest, and his work is done. Now, for us, there's still a lot of work to be done. And as he's speaking here, he says also that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus in verse 7. You know, what he's saying is not only have we experienced the riches of his mercy and his grace by salvation, and the fact that he is with us now, and that he is the one who protects us, he is the one who guides us, but also he's saying forevermore we're going to experience in all the age to come, of all ages for eternity, we're going to experience his richness of mercy and grace. You know, it's awesome, and a lot of times people, when you read it, especially as we get older and people have dealt with a lot of adversity in life, whether it's physical ailments or death or whatever it may be, is when you read there's going to be no more weeping, no more pain, no more sorrow when we get to heaven. And it's because of his mercy and richness and grace that we have experienced and that we will experience forevermore. And so Paul is excited and tells us, look, this is your life before Christ. This is who you are now in Christ and the promise you have even in the future. And then he says, in Christ we are God's workmanship. Now let me just say in verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now he says it's by grace. Again, verse 5, he starts saying, he continues that section of grace, we're made alive, and we have that hope and that promise in Christ through his grace. But he goes on to say that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. When he's talking there, it says it is the gift of God. It is referring to two things, really. It's referring to salvation as one point. But the primary thing it's talking about, too, there is that gift of faith. It's talking about the fact he gave us the faith to then hear and to believe. As he is drawing us to himself, he gives us that faith to believe that his son is the Savior and that he died for us. You know, you wonder sometimes when you're sharing the gospel with people, especially in a larger setting like this, is why they're at the end of a service when an invitation is given, why there's some cases where there's multiple people that's probably lost in here today, but yet one person responds to that invitation and says, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask him to forgive me and save me. And the other person hears is like, I've heard this before and I understand it. But they don't sense in any way a sense of a call or a sense of desire, a sense of need to turn to God and trust him. You know, when you look at this, it's God's grace. It's the gift of faith that is given here that he's talking about. He says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, if you're having problems understanding about faith, Manly Beasley, a preacher of the 1800s said, faith is believing something is so, when it is not so, in order for it to be so, because God says it's so. Might not be the best English for some of us in the South here, but I'll tell you this, because he was a Southern gentleman as a pastor too. But let me just say this, there's a lot of truth theologically what he's saying there. You know, with faith, he says, we don't have faith where we see that, but we have to live by faith believing. And it's not a blind faith. Because God said it so, we can believe it. Okay? And so with that, he's saying that it's by faith that we're saved. by God's grace because he gave it to us. We can't boast in that. So anytime someone begins in any way act a little bit arrogant towards someone that's maybe lost, or to act a little bit more like they've received more than those around them as brothers in Christ, it's a matter, like Paul said, just remind them. But by God's grace, we would all spend eternity in hell. Amen. And you know, the thing about it, people say, well, you know, Paul and James, as they talk about writers of the Gospels and they write about writers of the New Testament, this, what Paul says, you know, these things are about works. And I mean, James does, and Paul doesn't say that. Let me just say this. Paul never de-emphasizes the works of the kingdom. As I was saying earlier, Christ is seated, and it says we're seated there with him symbolically, because the day is we're going to be there at some point with him seated. But while we're still here on this earth, what did Jesus say when he was there and his mother and father had been gone for 3 days and they came back to Jerusalem? They found him there teaching the teachers of the law. What did he tell them? What did you think that I would be doing? I've got to be about my father's business. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. What are you supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing? But proclaiming the message of the gospel and making disciples of those who come to faith. That is our purpose as Christians, to worship God, proclaim the truth, and make disciples of those who come to faith. That we're being a disciple ourselves. We're learning, we're growing, and we're sharing, and then we're seeing others come to faith as well. But it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And if you have any question about that, it closes with saying, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, notice what he says in verse 2, when we were dead in Christ and we were dead in our sins, until we were saved. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience. He says, listen, you walked according to the ways of Satan before, as he led you and directed you in many ways and the things of this world. Now that you're a follower of Christ and you've been made alive in Christ and you're saved, you're to walk in the way of the Lord God himself. In the way that he set before you, you're to follow him. You know, I think, folks, in our own personal lives, as you're here today, you know whether you've received that grace of God's salvation, whether you've turned from your sin and turned to Christ and received that gift of God's Son. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, you've received that atoning forgiveness of your sins, that the debt's paid for you that you couldn't pay and can't pay. And you've asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin because you believe upon his Son. And you believe that he went to the cross. You went to that tomb and he stayed there 3 days and he rose from the grave and defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he went back to be with the Father and he's seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is done. Oh, he's coming back one day. But basically, his work is done. It's finished. What did he say on the cross? It's finished. It's over. But for us to believe and trust him for salvation, you know, that means we then have to humble ourselves and we have to acknowledge him before men and we have to acknowledge him before all of heaven and say, Lord, forgive me. Would you please save me? He's talking about lordship here too, in a sense that it's not just save me from hell, but I want to commit my life to you for eternity in a walk, as he's talking here, walking in works of faith and obedience. And it starts with obedience. So first of all, take that first step and come to him and acknowledge, I need you and I want you as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and in your mind, you know all about what I'm talking about, but you also know that if you were to die today, you're separated from God because you've never asked him, you've never trusted, you've never believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you and save you. You're about 18 inches between your heaven and hell, between your understanding of your head and belief in the heart. And Lord, I don't want to see you go to hell because of that. God loved us enough that he sent his Son to die for you. I'm inviting you this morning just to come and receive him if he's calling you to himself today, to ask him to forgive you and to save you. Maybe you're here as a believer. You say, I've been really walking more in the ways of the world, the flesh, the desires, of this world. I've been following that, and I've not been walking according to the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he's created me to be, as one to bring glory and honor to him and his name, one to be about the Father's business, working in the kingdom and serving him. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, restore me in that relationship, and I recommit my life to you to follow you from here forth in obedience. And whatever the way the Lord's speaking this morning, this altar's open. And I invite you to come. And I know you can say, I can do that right there where I'm at. But he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Listen, folks, that's the one thing we're not going to do as a Christian is deny God. We're going to be willing to tell anybody and everybody, no matter what the cost is, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's my Lord and Savior. Amen? Let us stand. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for each one that's here. It's not a mistake or an accident that any of us are here today, but we're here to hear the word that you had for us today from your word, Lord. Not the word of a man, but a word that describes your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Lord, and thank you for what you have done for us in sending your Son to die for us. And the hope and the promise of eternal life that we have through that, and the victory we have here, even in the sin-marred world that we live in, as we're victors through Christ Jesus. Everything about us as followers of Christ is tied up in Christ, and we're united in Christ. And Lord, we have no hope apart from Christ, as we've just seen. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, if there's any doubt that can be settled today, Lord, I pray that they would come and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior today. Maybe just those children of yours, Lord, and be recommitted to you, Lord. Once again, join in serving in your kingdom, Lord, to bring glory to you in that way. Lord, would they just come now, Lord, and acknowledge you and recommit themselves to you. And all that happens, we give you praise and honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.